Good to be with you all today. The worst problem about a cute little Labrador puppy is that it grows and becomes a big dog. When our children were little, I bought one of those and brought it home to be a part of the life of our family. Our daughter in particular had wanted one, and a birthday was near, so I decided to take the leap into that. And our schedules were busy, our time ran short, we weren't able to care for the dog the way some of us had visualized. And it began to amaze us how much that dog started to control our life. The things that dog did were phenomenal. It literally chewed everything it could get between its jaws. I mean, it dug up flower beds, it chewed up shoes, clothes, plastic, metal. It chewed the insulation off the heat pump piping running into the house. It bit chunks out of the posts on the deck. Our daughter tried to train that dog to absolutely no avail, and we named him Goliath after the Philistine of Gath. When it came into our lives, it was a cute little bouncy puppy, but it grew into a huge pain. I saw my daughter trying to hold the dog back on a chain as he pulled her across the backyard like she was water skiing, only there was no water. It was an amazing process. That dog didn't eat. It just vacuumed food off of a plate and then looked up at you wanting some more. There was no end to its appetite. When it came into our lives, it was a cute little puppy, but it changed on us. And the world we live in as Christians is a lot like that. When you first let the world into your life, it comes in like a bouncy little puppy. Oh, that wasn't bad. That was a nice little thing. But allowing the world into your life over time, the philosophies of this world, the thoughts of this world, the things of this world, we begin to become attached to it, and it grows on us, and it begins to destroy our lives. At first embrace, it seems not bad at all. But then it grows, and as it grows, it controls. There is a man in the Bible whose story is well known to you. It was my favorite Bible story when I was a boy. I used to ask my mother to read over and over again to me the life of Samson. Now, we don't have very much about the life of Samson. I wish we did. Wouldn't it be great if we had a full biography of Samson? Maybe even multi-volume, because he was a very active man. I'm sure he did a lot of things that could have been written down. What we have is so brief. For example, he ruled over Israel as a judge for 20 years, and almost everything we know about his judgeship happened either in the first year of that or the last year of that. What about those other 18 years? Wouldn't you love to know? Wouldn't you love to know more about his childhood, his feats of strength? I would. But we know very little. Apparently, we know the things that God wanted us to know about it. And we see that this man's life story, such as we have it, teaches us the principles of what this world will not do for us. You know, when we got that dog, I thought it would be good for our family. But over time, we saw that really none of the things we got the dog for actually occurred. So eventually, we sold the dog to be enjoyed by another family. And I think we can limit our association with the world sometimes as well. When the world creeps into your life, you may have high hopes for it and what it will bring. These hopes prove to be false for a Christian. And if the strongest man physically in the Bible found that he was unable to control the world, but found rather that the world controlled him, how much more would that be true for you and me? Anything substituted for God in your life is a worldly thing or activity or person. Anything you put in front of God is a worldly activity or thing or person. And in the story of Samson, the Philistines represent the world. There were four things that Samson eventually learned that the Philistines could not provide for him. Only the God of Israel could provide for these. I've got my Bible open here to the 14th chapter of the book of Judges. I want to read to you just three verses. The first thing that Samson found that the world could not provide for him is satisfaction. This world cannot ever give you true satisfaction. This world is like being on a raft in the ocean without any fresh water. The only thing to drink is the ocean. And you find the more you drink of that salt water, the thirstier you become, and eventually the sicker you become. That's the way it is with the world. The more we drink of the world, the thirstier we become, the shallower we become, and the less satisfied we become. Samson thought the Philistines would satisfy him. I'll read the first three verses of Judges 14. Samson went down to Timnath. Now that was 4 miles from where he lived over in Zorah, but it was a walk. So it takes a little while to get over there. There is some distinction. There's a difference. There is a delineation between these two areas. He went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen. This is a recurring problem in Samson's life. What he sees, who he sees. We find at the end that the situation is resolved at where he's not seeing physically things in the world anymore. But right now, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said to him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren and among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. You know, any child will tend to fall into the world as it grows if its will is not disciplined. Unless a child has its will curbed early, the worldly tendencies tend to open themselves up greatly for that young person as they grow. Tendencies to be attracted by, to be tempted by, to fall into the allurements of the world. Samson came from a godly home. Manoah and his wife loved the Lord. She was barren for years. Finally, the angel of the Lord appeared to the wife and said that they would have a child, and that gave them great excitement. And he appeared then later to Manoah as well. And I've wondered if because Manoah and his wife knew that this child was a gift of God, if they sort of felt like they didn't really have to train this child. Because this child is a gift from the Lord, surely he's going to turn out the way he ought to. Maybe that was the thinking. I think sometimes today parents may feel that because of certain difficult circumstances in the pregnancy or in the delivery or a delivery through childhood illnesses that somehow God is with this particular child and we don't think we have to train that child like we might train a different child. But every child has a will that needs to be curbed, disciplined, and directed. And the earlier that's done, the better it is for the parents, but more importantly, the better it is for the child. The child needs to understand that there's a right and a wrong in that home, and when you do wrong, there will be a punishment for that. Every child ever born needed to go through this process. Samson may not have received the training he needed. Samson, it seems, did what he wanted to do when he wanted to do it and with whoever he wanted to do it with. And Samson comes and demands, he's not asking here of his parents, what needs to happen. And when it gets to this point, it's obvious that the child runs the home and not the parents. Children are a gift to the home, but they're not the centerpiece of the home. And the most important relationship in the home is the original one between the father and the mother. That's the relationship that produced the child in the first place. And the child is privileged to be brought into this home, and the child needs to see this as a privilege to be part of the overall teamwork of that family. Samson says, I want this woman, believing somehow, some way, that the women of Israel would not satisfy. But this woman of Timnath, this Philistine girl, she's going to satisfy what I'm looking for. Samson's got a lot of problems, there's no question. But Samson, in some ways, is like any young person. He's looking for satisfaction in his heart and soul. He believes he can find it in this woman from the world. There is something worse than not being married. Some people think they'll never be truly satisfied until they're married. You'll never know true happiness until you're married. People, I've heard that all my life. But much worse than being unmarried is being married to the wrong person. Samson thinks that the world is going to provide something in his life. How often some young people have thought that some dating relationship was going to take care of their satisfaction only to find a terrible possessiveness. And the thing that was supposed to develop them socially actually made them more antisocial. Young people getting into committed relationships way before they ought to, thinking, well, to develop socially, I need a boyfriend or a girlfriend, when in actuality that relationship isolated them from other people and didn't help in their development at all. Samson thinks, if I can just get me this girl from Timnath, I'll be satisfied. I have found the one. But very quickly we find that nothing this world has to offer will ever satisfy a man's soul. This world will satisfy the animals of this world. Every rabbit and squirrel running around over here in the vacant lot, every deer that's over there, and there's a lot of deer that live back in there, even though we're right in town. Every one of these creatures is satisfied by this world that we live in. It's got everything they need in order for them to be satisfied. But there's something different with man. Man is not only a physical being, he's a spiritual being. And there's nothing physical that can satisfy the longings in your soul. It's no surprise to us that Mick Jagger and Keith Richards can't get no satisfaction. We're not supposed to be satisfied by this world. There's no way this woman from Timnath is going to satisfy the craving and desire that Samson has in his heart. God didn't create this world to satisfy our soul. It's not equipped to fill the gaping hole in you or me. The theme of the book of Ecclesiastes is that this world is not big enough to satisfy the soul of man. Man tries labor, he tries luxury, he tries learning, he tries lust. But it's only when he finds the Lord that he comes to the satisfaction. We're just overbuilt for this world. It's not equipped to satisfy. If you think that another position at work, or another rung on the ladder of success, or another thing, or another hobby, or another relationship will somehow satisfy your soul, you need to learn from Samson. This world is never going to satisfy the craving in your heart. There used to be a commercial on TV all the time about Lay's potato chips. Bet you can't eat just one. I've sat with people in their living rooms when they thought, well, I can eat just one. And they'd take one out and eat it. It's not 2 minutes before they're back in the sack up to their elbows, eating more than just one. Same with M&Ms. Who eats an M&M? You don't eat an M&M. You eat M&Ms. You can't take one little bite of this world and be satisfied either. And that's the problem. You don't take one little bite of the world and taste it and say, oh, that was wonderful. That was fine. But I'm satisfied. I'll never need another bite of the world. Once you begin to nibble, once you begin to bite, the things of the world become more alluring and more addicting, and they produce more of an emptiness all at the same time. The more you eat of it, the less satisfied you are. This woman didn't satisfy Samson. I'm going to skip on down to verse 17, where we're told that she wept before him the 7 days. These are the 7 days of their wedding reception. Today we have a wedding reception that lasts a couple of hours. They had a wedding reception that lasted for a solid week, and she wept before him the 7 days. Doesn't sound like she's very happy with the relationship. And if the bride's not happy, the groom's not going to be happy. Nobody's happy. You think Samson was satisfied with his wife? I don't. Nor will we ever be satisfied by the things this world has to offer. It's best to learn it now and read it from the example of the strongest man who ever lived. Samson never was satisfied by the things of the world. Verse 18 says, the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down. Now, this is after the riddle had been posed. And the wife wheedles Samson with her tears until he tells her the riddle. And then she goes and tells her relatives and friends among the Philistines so that they can win the bet with her new husband. She's selling her husband out because her own people have been threatening her. So they come and say, well, the answer to your riddle is easy. What's sweeter than honey? What's stronger than a lion? And he knows what's going on. He says, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you had not found out my riddle. Some people think this was the first case of mad cow disease. I don't know about that. But Samson is very disappointed in the way things are turning out. And it's immediately after the wedding. The very thing that he thought was going to bring satisfaction is now bringing emptiness and hurt and dissatisfaction. Every commercial on television has the goal of getting you discontented so that you have to have this thing that they're selling. You're not a real man unless you have it. You're not a real woman until you've got it. But the world doesn't bring satisfaction, it brings discontentment. Another thing that Samson learned that he would not get from the world is strength. The world does not strengthen you. Why is it that some of God's people think that getting involved with the world system, thinking like the world, living by worldly philosophies, is going to somehow strengthen you? The world drains you. The world takes you down. I can't think of anybody more unhappy on this earth than a Christian living in and for the world. There's such a heaviness on their heart. Take Lot for an example. Lot was a righteous man, we're told in the New Testament. I wouldn't have known that just from reading the Old Testament, though. Lot did not become a stronger son of God because he went to Sodom. We're told that that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. That's how it was for Lot in Sodom. Rather than becoming stronger by going over there, he lived a miserable existence there. The Bible says his righteous soul was vexed from day to day. He was heavy all the time. It was like carrying a big burden on his shoulders daily when he saw what he saw in Sodom. And he knew as he looked around day by day, this isn't right. He saw the way his daughters reacted to things. He saw the way his in-laws thought and lived. And he's thinking all the time, oh, this isn't right. What have I done? Lot did not live with joy in Sodom. Lot was not stronger for going to Sodom. It drained him spiritually. The one who strengthens the believer is the Lord. The world drains you, just like a battery that sits unused gets drained. You're drained by the world when you're not spiritually exercised. You get charged up when you're being spiritually exercised, doing the will of God. There is strength in doing the will of God. We were created to so glorify Him. Our batteries are charged by doing the will of God. That's why Jesus said, after he had talked with the Samaritan woman about the living water in the fourth chapter of the book of John, when his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food, and then they came back and they started to give him this food, they said to him, Master, eat. And he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they thought, well, what, did somebody come and bring him dinner while we were gone? But he finished and said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. When you're doing the work of the Lord, you are energized. When you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're charged up. But when you allow the garbage from that television to come into your mind, when you allow the worldly influences to get into what you read and your activities, you're draining yourself. Just think of the statements made about Samson. Again, we don't have a complete biography, but we have enough to get the gist. Chapter 13, verse 25, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. His strength was in the Lord. Chapter 14, verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. It wasn't the spirit of the Philistines. Chapter 15, verse 14, when he was come to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And then finally, over in chapter 16, 20, near the end of his life, she said, the Philistines are upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out and, as at other times, and shake myself. And he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord was departed from him. The Spirit of the Lord was departed from him. He lost his strength when the Lord departed from him. Finally, in chapter 16, verse 28, he realized at the very end of his life that only the Lord could give him the strength. So he prays to God, remember me and strengthen me. And the God of heaven fulfilled that request. It's God who will strengthen you, not the things of this passing world, not the pleasures of the world, the activities of the world, or the relationships of the world. The world will not satisfy you or strengthen you. Another thing that Samson learned, the world will not support you. If you're a child of God, this world is not your friend. The Bible says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. It's enmity. The world is your enemy. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Whosoever will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's flat out Bible. The philosophies of this world are not there to support us. We get our support from the Lord and by extension from the people of the Lord. Over in chapter 16, verse 2, Samson always had some woman or other that he was involved with. And In verse 2 of chapter 16, it was told the Gazites, these were the citizens of Gaza, one of the five principal Philistine cities. They said, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, it is day, we shall kill him. Now, these are the people that Samson has gotten involved with matrimonially. In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. Is that your kind of support group? It's not my kind. They haven't really accepted Samson very well, have they? Because they can tell that he's different from them. He's got a different allegiance. He's got a whole different worldview than these people have. Look on down at verse 5. The lords of the Philistines. Now, there was one lord for each of these five principal Philistine cities. When they got together, then there were five of them. They got together and they came to yet another woman. This is Delilah. And Delilah is very famous in the story of Samson, of course, because of what happened here. They came to her, and they said unto her, entice him, and see where his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him. The Philistines knew that Samson's strength did not come from them. The world knows that your strength does not come from them. So they're trying to find out where this strength comes. Why? That we may bind him to afflict him. That's not my kind of support group. Is it yours? Of course not. They are opposed to Samson. That we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give you, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. That was a lot of money. 5,500 pieces of silver for Delilah if she'll just do this one little thing. They understood that wherever he's getting his strength, it's not from us. And we want to know what the secret is, that we may bind him to afflict him. Sometimes Christians think that the world is generally an accepting, humane, patient, understanding group. There may be elements of that from time to time. I don't say that there aren't, especially if they think you're involved in the same sins that they are. They can accept that. Sometimes there are individuals that we can be friends with from the world. That's true. But often when push comes to shove and it's crunch time, the world in general could care less about you and what you believe and what you practice. They take Samson then, when they get a hold of him and his strength is gone, the Lord has departed from him. Down in verse 21, the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. It was his eyes that got him into trouble in the first place. The lust of the eyes as he looked out at the world. And now the world itself is putting out the eyes that Samson was so tempted with and tempted by. Barbara Landis made a statement a number of years ago that I've never forgotten. And it's a pertinent statement right here. Sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go, for longer than you ever intended to stay, and it'll cost you more than you ever intended to pay. And that's absolutely true. Support is found in God and His family. It's amazing what God put up with in somebody like Samson, and then I look in my own life and I see the same thing. There are plenty of problems there too. God puts up with us, but we have to suffer based on the things that we do. Down in verse 28, Samson called on the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And he ends up dying. He's lost his strength. He's lost his satisfaction. He's lost his support. And now he said, God, give me strength once more to avenge these people for blinding me. The only thing that finally broke Samson's will was death itself. And that's what breaks our will when we die to self. Samson is seeking vengeance. There were some ways in which it seems that Samson never really grew up. But he still has a measure of support from God. One last thing I'll mention here. The world cannot satisfy you. It cannot strengthen you. It cannot support you. And finally, the world cannot save you. It cannot give you salvation. On down in verse 29 of chapter 16. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood. This was an idol temple, as you know. And on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were in. So in death, the death which he slew at the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. He ends up dying here. The world can't save you, only God can, and God is after you to make that happen if you will allow him to save you. God cannot save people without their will being involved. He saves people who will accept him, obey him, and live for him. And sometimes it's a confusing mix of people as they go through the world. They hardly know which way to turn. They hardly know what is true religiously. There's only one source of true information about that, and I'm holding it in my hands. This is where we go for our answers. Yes, God is after us, but we don't want to get confused about who our friends and enemies are. The story is told, and I heard this once years ago on a Paul Harvey Rest of the Story broadcast, as he used to make them on a regular basis. It was a story at the end of the year, a woman was in a shopping mall, and it was during the very shortest days of the year. So as she came out of this mall after closing time, it was dark outside, cold and dark, and she was one of the last shoppers to leave, quickly got to her car, and as soon as she got in her car, she noticed that there was a man in a pickup who came driving up alongside her car, and this frightened her. So in her fear, she began to pull through the parking lot at an increasing rate of speed very quickly. The pickup came behind her, increasing its speed as well. And she got out on the main highway. The pickup followed her out and was flashing his lights and honking his horn and pulling up alongside beside her, which terrified her all the more. So at her first opportunity, she pulled into the ramp of the filling station, went up by the office of the filling station, jumped out of her car, ran into the office and told the attendant there, this man, he's following me, help me with this man. The man in the pickup flew into the parking lot area of the filling station as well. He immediately got out of his car, went over to this woman's car, opened the back door of her car, and pulled out from the back seat of her car a man who had hidden himself with a knife. There was a murdering rapist in the back seat of this woman's car who was her true enemy, when all the time she thought that her friend in the pickup was her enemy. She was totally confused about what the actual situation was. The whole time, she thought the man in the pickup was her enemy, and she didn't realize what she was carrying in her own back seat. People go through life, in essence, saying to God, why are you chasing me? I want to get away from you. You're a cosmic killjoy. I just want to live my life and mind my own business. But God is the only one who created us in the first place. And God is the only one who will satisfy, strengthen, support, and ultimately save us. Do you realize that there's an enemy in your back seat just waiting to show its true colors? Waiting to control and ultimately destroy you. And if we could call Samson out from the back room today, he would happily come out here and tell you that the world will not save you, support you, strengthen you, or satisfy you. The world won't bring you what you may think or hope that it will. That is found only in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, stay away from the evil influences of the Philistines. They won't bring you what you may think. Only walking with Christ will do that. And if you're outside of Christ today, maybe you're caught in the grips of this world. Maybe you're confused about what the situation actually is. But if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you must first realize what you are as a sinner. And you must first realize that Christ took your place on the cross and died for your sins. So believing in him and in his power to save you, you need to admit your sin and repent of it, turning away from it. Confess him before this audience this morning. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Repent of your sins, turning away from the old life and living for the Lord. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You're committing your life to him. There's nobody but Jesus who can give you that satisfaction, that forgiveness of sin, that wholeness that you desire in your heart. If that's your desire today, or if we can do anything else for you, let us know about that by coming up to one of these front seats as we stand together and sing an invitation number.